Can I ask you now to open up your Bibles to the book of Hebrews? We're going to be in chapter 11, verses 23 to 40. We are in the part of the letter. This letter is a letter from an author who we don't know who wrote this book. And it was sent to a Jewish Christian house church, probably in Rome. And this is a church that's under persecution and trial. Again, and people have begun to fall away from this house church, going back into Judaism or just falling away completely just to go away from persecution and trial. And so the writer exclaimed to the people that they need to live by faith and told them all the great reasons why Jesus Christ is worth it. And so he, after exhorting them to live by faith, he begins in chapter 11 to tell them, well, what is faith? And so we get faith lessons over the last 3 weeks, faith lessons from Old Testament saints up to the flood, then last week the patriarchs. This week we're going to see demonstrated faith from Moses onward. So with that in mind, can I ask you to stand for the reading of Scripture? Let's pray. Dear Lord, open our hearts and minds to what we're going to hear. Lord, what changes lives is your word. This, right now, is the most important part of the service because we will be looking at your holy word. So I pray, Lord, that you will open up our minds, open up our hearts, open up our senses to see something we've never seen before and to be changed by what we heard, by your holy word. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. By faith, Moses' parents hid him for 3 months after he was born because they saw he was no ordinary child and they were not afraid of the king's edict. By faith, Moses, when he had grown up, refused to be known as the son of Pharaoh's daughter. He chose to be mistreated along with the people of God rather than enjoy the pleasures of sin for a short time. He regarded disgrace for the sake of Christ as of greater value than the treasures of Egypt, because he was looking ahead to his reward. By faith, he left Egypt, not fearing the king's anger. He persevered because he saw him who is invisible. By faith, he kept the Passover and the sprinkling of blood so that the destroyer of the firstborn would not touch the firstborn of Israel. By faith, the people passed through the Red Sea is on dry land. But when the Egyptians tried to do so, they were drowned. By faith, the walls of Jericho fell after the people had marched around them for 7 days. By faith, the prostitute Rahab, because she welcomed the spies, was not killed with those who were disobedient. And what more shall I say? I do not have time to tell about Gideon, Barak, Samson, Jephthah, David, Samuel, and the prophets, who through faith conquered kingdoms, administered justice, and gained what was promised. Who shut the mouths of lions, quenched the fury of the flames, and escaped the edge of the sword. Whose weakness was turned to strength, and who became powerful in battle and routed foreign armies. Women received back their dead and were raised to life again. Others were tortured and refused to be released so that they might gain a better resurrection. Some faced jeers and flogging, while others were chained and put in prison. They were stoned. They were sawed in two. They were put to death by the sword. They went about in sheepskins and goatskins, destitute, persecuted, and mistreated. The world was not worthy of them. They wandered in deserts and mountains and in caves and in holes in the ground. They were all commended for their faith, yet none of them received what had been promised. God had planned something better for us so that only together with us would they be made perfect. That which was promised was the Messiah for the forgiveness of their sins so that they could be made perfect, clean before God Almighty. So please be seated. Please be seated. Now, we've talked over the last few weeks about what I would call worldly living. I haven't called it that till this week, but worldly living is making decisions based on earthly outcomes and our ease and comfort. Doing what's comfortable, doing what we think is good, for the here and now. It's living for this world. It's called being worldly. It's worldly living. And faith in Jesus is the antidote for living for the here and now. If we want to change the way we live, faith in Jesus is the way to make that happen. So what is faith? Well, it was defined in the very first verse of chapter 11. Faith is being sure of what we hope for. After you receive Jesus Christ as your Savior, we live by faith in the present because of what we know has been promised to us, which is eternity with Jesus Christ in all eternity in heaven. By faith, we live today based on what we know we will get later on. And it's a sure hope. And that faith takes place in some mundane small things, but it also may occur in some of the biggest decisions of our life, and it may even be miraculous. Some of the main acts that were done in the Hall of Faith was a simple sacrifice by Abel to the miraculous, Moses parting the Red Sea. I would put that in the miracle category. And then Hebrews 11:6 tells us this: without faith, it is impossible to please God. Not that it's hard or difficult, that it's impossible to please God without faith. So faith becomes so important. And if you had noticed and read chapter 11 in one sitting, you would see that 23 times the phrase "by faith," and then talked about what the person is. By faith, 23 times. So living by faith is central to Christianity. And I want you to hear this. Hear this good. The life of faith is the only life that pleases God. The life of faith is the only kind of life that pleases God. So, what I'd like to do today is preach a sermon that I named "By Faith," which is going to really summarize chapter 11. We're going to capture what we read today, but really summarize all of chapter 11. And so what I want to talk about is the pitfalls to avoid when we think we know about what faith is. So it's really about what faith is not. And then I want to talk about what faith is as defined in chapter 11. And then I want to kind of leave some space at the end for you to contemplate. But you could be doing that all the way through. For you to contemplate and ask yourself the question, am I, me personally, living by faith? Let's bow our heads and pray. Lord, in our sermon, we're going to be driving toward meditating and contemplating on a very important question. If and to what degree we are living by faith as Christians. And so, Lord, I pray that you open up our minds and hearts, and I pray that we would be honest with each other. I mean, honest with ourselves about if we're living by faith. But Lord, I pray that everyone today would be encouraged. Because this letter was written to people that were starting to fall away, that were drifting, and they were being called back. And so, Lord, there may be people here today that are being called back, who are, all of us are going to be called into a richer life of faith. And I pray that if there's anyone here today that does not know you as Savior, they'll learn something new about Christianity. And I pray that what they learn new would be the last niblet they need to make the commitment to know you as Lord and Savior. And so, Lord, I pray that your Holy Spirit will do a mighty work. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. So let's start with the pitfalls to avoid. The first pitfall, and probably the most important one, is you saying, hey, I'm just ordinary, so I can't fill in the blank, whatever that is. I want you to know that in chapter 11, you look at it and you say, Pastor, this is the Bible. These are great heroes of the faith. All these extraordinary people did extraordinary things. I'm too normal. I'm too worldly. I'm powerless. I can't do what is all in that chapter 11. Saints, what I would like you to do is to drop that thought. That a life of faith is normal for ordinary Christians. And the reason I say that is because the people in chapter 11 are ordinary people just like you and me. And weren't anything special. Nothing made them greater than us. So if you are struggling to live a life boldly by faith, so were the people that this letter was originally written to. So with all of the warts of the people in chapter 11, all of their warts, all of their hang-ups, all of their weaknesses, God used them to step up and to do some great things. And the difference is that they focused on the future world and what was coming. That's the difference. They were able to focus on the future world. So I want you to understand that what we're talking about today is we're talking about your bank accounts, your stuff, your people, your time, everything that you touch and think about, and everything that you say should be, praise God, by faith. All of those things, every decision that we make, and we make hundreds during the day, by faith. So, I am ordinary, so I can't. That's not true. I am ordinary, but my God is extraordinary, so I can. Amen? So what a Christian faith is not. You know, when we talk about faith, a lot of people, you know, you hear the term, oh, he's a man of faith, or she's a woman of faith. Well, this is what Christian faith is not. And it, first of all, that faith brings good. In other words, you hear so often this good karma thing, like if I do the right things, God's going to bless me with good things. You're going to hear it on TBN all the time, the health and wealth gospel. If you just have enough faith and do this or that or the other thing, God wants to make you healthy. God wants to make you wealthy. God's going to bring all this goodness into your life. That's not Christian faith. That is not Christian faith. In Moses walked away from the treasures of Egypt. He was a prince, but he walked away from all those worldly things to be with the people of God because he was a person of God. He walked away from the best that the world had to offer so he could be in the people of God. And here's something you're not going to hear from some of these guys. They're not going to preach on verses 35 through 38. Let me tell you what it says here. Let's read it again. These are people of faith who lived and did faithful things. Others were tortured and refused to be released so that they might gain a better resurrection. Some faced jeers and flogging, while still others were chained and put in prison. They were stoned, they were sawed in two. That would be Isaiah. They were put to death by the sword. They went about in sheepskins and goatskins, destitute, persecuted, and mistreated. The world was not worthy of them. They wandered in deserts and mountains and in caves and holes in the ground. If they were just worried about this world, they would have never done the great acts of faith. They were looking ahead to something greater, to the city that God had built especially for them. So faith and acts of faith bringing only good into your life, that's not Christian faith. Faith is creed. Christian faith is not just that. Now, don't get me wrong here. Creed is very important. The Word of God and what Word God teaches is very, very important. I want you to understand that. What we believe is critical. But what I'm talking about is that being the all there is to faith is creed. That becomes an end in itself. That understanding what God's Word said and assenting that it's true becomes an end in itself, and it's not. Christian faith is assenting to is understanding the truth, assenting to it, and then acting upon it. It's not just knowing it, it's acting upon it. That's what makes it Christian faith. So it's not just creed. (Clears throat) I was looking at a zip line one time in Canada, and it went over this rip-roaring river. And I'm thinking to myself, boy, here's a great sermon illustration about faith. I can believe that zip line goes across there and is gonna hold me. I can know that that's true, but it's until I get up on that thing and go across the raging river do I trust in that zip line. There's a difference. And true faith is one that you act on, not just one that you believe. Third, Christian faith is not a blind leap. Some people think faith is the opposite of facts and science. That it's leaping into things that don't make sense. It's being irrational. Many people think that faith is stepping into warm wishes and superstitions that make you feel good. It's acting contrary to rational thought. Taking the walls of Jericho, walking around for 7 days and then have them fall down, that seems pretty irrational. No, not really. God told them to do it. Why did they do it? Because they knew that God took Abraham and said, I'm going to make you into a great nation and I'm going to give you the land. And so now there's 2.5-3 million people that come out of Egypt, go through the Red Sea, cross the Jordan River at flood stage. God holds up the river. And so then God says, okay, walk around 7 times. I'm going to knock the walls down. They're saying, that's not irrational. They're saying, okay, we know what you could do. It's perfectly rational. So faith is not a blind leap. Christian faith is based on God acting in history. And fourth, Christian faith is not just reflective devotion. So many times people, when you hear what they believe, oh, he's a man of faith, she's a man. It's faith and faith. It's that oomph that you have, that faith that you have. It doesn't matter if your faith is in Allah or Jehovah or the Christian God. It doesn't matter. As long as you have faith, that's all that matters. Faith, many times, is talked about spirituality. You know, it's spiritual. I have people that tell me all the time, you know, I'm not a Christian, but I'm very spiritual. You know, I'm not into organized religion, but I'm very spiritual. And so it becomes an idea about sincerity or commitment. That isn't true. That is not Christian faith at all. So all of these are shown to be inadequate by what we read in chapter 11. Those are things that Christian faith is not. But what is Christian faith? Well, first of all, it involves confident action, meaning sure. It's made an action, not just creed. It's not just on sincerity. It's people acting on what God has said. Noah built an ark. That's pretty edgy in the middle of dry land. In verse 34, it talks about faith shutting the mouth of lions. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego would not bow down and worship and be an idolater worship to the most powerful man in the world, Nebuchadnezzar. And they tell the most powerful man in the world, we will never bow down to your statue. Never, ever, ever. God will save us. And you know what? Even if he doesn't, we're still not going to do that. By faith, they make a statement like that. It's sometimes faith is acting despite the consequences. A lot of times it's acting in faith despite the consequences. And sometimes, as we read, the consequences are awful. They don't turn out good. But it's by faith that people do those things, looking forward to the better world. Secondly, faith in Jesus is a response to God and his promises. Sometimes there's no reason to do it except God spoke it into existence and God said it was the right thing to do. Abraham finally gets his child a promise. And his line to have many, many descendants, he's only got this one kid. And then God tells him, well, I want you to sacrifice that kid. Abraham gets up and he's ready to do it. He couldn't figure out how God was, he knew God was good and he knew God was going to keep the promise. He didn't know how to do it. How he figured the resolution was in the resurrection. He was just obedient. He acted in faith. And of course, God didn't ask him to do that in the end. It was a test of his faith. By faith. Faith in Jesus is also sometimes involves miracles done by ordinary or through ordinary people. The patriarchs, Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, and his sons, they were all deceivers. This was a dysfunctional family, but God did great things through them. David committed adultery, was responsible for murder, but he's still in chapter 11. See, because we're made in the image of God, we're able to do some great things, but because we're still beset by sin in our lives and the attraction of sin, we can sometimes do some horrible things. God used Moses to part the Red Sea. He used Gideon, who really didn't trust God, to defeat an army with 300 men against tens of thousands. He did those things by faith through ordinary people. Faith in Jesus works in a variety of situations. I want you to notice there's no healings or deliverances in chapter 11. No healings or deliverances. Interesting. Think about that. But variety of situations. Enoch went to heaven. Women who were barren were ability to have a child. People defied human authority to obey God. They endured persecution. They chose mistreatment versus pleasure. And they did all those things by faith. Also, you will notice that faith has a variety of outcomes, some immediate, some earthly positive. You can read verses 33 to 35. Conquered kingdoms, administered justice, gained what was promised, shut the mouth of lions, quenched the fury of flames, escaped the edge of the sword, whose weakness was turned to strength, who became powerful in battle and routed armies. Women received back their dead, raised to life. That's the positive. We read about some earthly negative that can happen through acts of faith. Widows received their dead back. Abel was murdered. You see, a lot of this doesn't fit the health and wealth gospel, does it? It just doesn't. But I want you to know the outcomes vary, but they're all based by faith, by faith. And lastly, faith in Jesus is always rewarded by God. I want you to notice that this long compendium of 40 verses is sandwiched between verse 2 and verse 39. The passage begins that by faith, people were commended by God, and it ends in verse 39. Again, people are commended and rewarded by God. We want you to understand that by faith, when we act on faith in the great God, we will be rewarded. Every single little act of faith and every great act of faith. Every big act of faith. And I want you to understand, when I say extraordinary acts of faith, it's not that there are these big things. It's that they're unusual. They're not normal. They might be small, but they're not what's normally done here on earth by people. It's by faith that we do extraordinary things, whether they're extraordinary little things or extraordinary big things. We're called to live by faith. Amen? Amen. So let's get a working definition that we can go away with. And again, I say this all the time. If anybody ever wants my slides, just send me an email. Send me an email. Don't tell me at the door. I'll forget. That's a guarantee. But here's a working definition. Faith is confidence, sure confidence, that results in action carried out in a variety of situations by ordinary people like you and me in response to the unseen God and his promises with various earthly outcomes, but always the ultimate outcome of God's commendation and reward. And again, short-term decisions made here on earth based on what we know our eternity is going to look like. Decisions here based and our true home for eternity. It's funny, yesterday, I don't know if you get these things. I get these things from financial advisors all the time. I want to write back to them. I'm a pastor. You're not going to make a lot of money off of me. But anyway, I noted something that it said on the little flyer that came. It said, between 2006 and 2020, the S&P 500 returned 7% annually. But if you missed just 16 of the best performing days, the return would have been zero. So in other words, if you had invested $1,000 in 2006 and just stayed the course through all of the up and downs, you'd have $2,600 by 2020. The truth is, an investor's got to ride out the short-term lows in order to get the long-term gain. Saints, by faith, we have to ride out the short-term lows too, because we have a long-term gain. We have a long-term gain, and it's guaranteed. We're not going through this stuff so we can earn that. Once we receive Christ as Savior, He's guaranteed that. What we do in the short term is based on this guarantee. It's not to get this. It's based on, we already have that thing. Like we always say, we want to know Jesus and respond. What He did on the cross for us so that we might have an eternity with Him. And by faith, we take the long-term outlook. And I want you to understand this. Ordinary people who truly know God and His promises is what allows them to do extraordinary acts of faith. Ordinary people, just like you and me, who know God and His promises. And when I say know God, I also mean that they know Jesus Christ. Know Jesus Christ, God, His promises is what allows them to do extraordinary acts of faith. And I will tell you, if you're not taking time every day to study and to pray, to be in Christian fellowship, you're not going to get to know God. And your faith is going to be not as strong as it could be. Faith comes from knowing God. It doesn't come from, trying harder. By faith, that's the only way that your life will truly please God, is when you live moment by moment by faith. So by faith, we've heard the pitfalls to avoid. We've heard a good definition from Hebrews 11. Now let's create a little bit of space and time for us right here, a little time to contemplate and ask ourselves the question, am I living by faith? Am I living by faith? So let's start with this. Ask yourself this question. How would I live if I absolutely, utterly believed without, and I'm talking about understanding, believe, assenting to the truth, and be willing to work, to act upon that faith, that God exists and has a Son, Jesus Christ, a Son who is the second person of the Trinity, who became man, who lived a perfect life, was crucified and killed on a cross, suffered terribly for our sins, was buried, raised from the dead to prove that that sacrifice was accepted by God, lived another 40 days here on earth, was ascended into heaven, now sits at the right hand of God, ruling the world, allowing us to have access to the throne room of God, who will one day come back and get His church, who will live with Him for all eternity in the new Jerusalem, the new heavens and the new earth. If I absolutely believe that that God exists, who had a Son, Jesus Christ, who did all that, and that I would live with Him eternally in a place that is so great that one square foot of the sod in that new city is better than all the riches of this world. If I really believed that I was going to spend eternity in that place, and I knew that God existed and had a Son and guaranteed that I would live in that place with them, and that I would be rewarded for every act of faith eternally, forever and ever, every act. Yes, you're going to be rewarded for every good act of faith. Let me read to you 2 Corinthians 5, 9 to 10. So we make it, this is Paul, so we make it our goal to please him. Whether we are at home in the body, right now, or away from it. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that each one of you may receive what is due him for the things done in the body, whether good or bad. Now I want to tell you, when we, as Christians, come before Jesus Christ at the judgment seat of Christ, it's not for salvation or not. That we were judged for salvation the moment we received Christ as our Savior. What we're going to be judged is our good works and our things that weren't so good. We're going to have to give an account for ourselves, and there's going to be rewards. So I don't know if the rewards are going to be in the millennium, the thousand-year reign of Christ, or I don't know the answer to that question. You could do a lot of reading, and you still won't know the answer to that question. But let's put it this way. In the future, we will be rewarded. That we know. And then the fourth thing. This is the biggie. No matter what the earthly consequences, whether it be discomfort, unease, persecution, hardship, trials, fear, all of those things, no matter what the earthly consequences of what I do by faith, I'll depend on him through the hardship. No matter what the consequences, I'm in it full bore. I want to ask you a question right now. If you believe those things down to your tippy toes in every piece of your being, what would your life look like? What would it look like? Think about that for a moment. What would life look like? Some of you might say, well, guess what, Pastor? I do believe all those things. I do. I am living by faith. I am making decisions moment by moment based on Jesus' kingdom to come, not on the effect in this world. And I would say, that's great. That's fantastic. Keep up the good work. Keep up the good work. But let me follow up my encouragement with this and ask you a follow-up question. Ready for this one? How different is my life from my neighbor who does not believe these things? How different does my life look compared to all the other people who don't hold these faith convictions? Think about that for a moment. And don't just compare yourself to Hitler. That always works. I know a lot of atheists who do some, or some, what we, the world would consider some pretty fine people, very moral for the world standards. Saints, here's the thing I want you to think about. If you're thinking about your life and you're comparing it to other people you know that are in your circles, then you are indeed making decisions for the here and now just like them. You are, and you're kidding yourself if you think you're not. Think about all the people you go to school with, that you go to work with, in your family, in your neighborhood. If you look a lot like them, then you're probably living and making decisions for this life, probably. If your life doesn't look that much different. Remember, faith in Jesus is the antidote for living for the here and now. And so what you could do today, right now, is say, you know what? Pastor, you're right. As I think about it, and as you had a conversation with the Holy Spirit a second ago, you could make the decision today that I'm going to live by faith. I'm going to start putting one foot in front of the other. I'm going to live by faith. I'm going to start focusing on the kingdom to come, and I'm going to make every decision, and I'm going to ask myself, what I'm going to say right now or what I'm going to do right now, is that going to please God or is that going to please Satan? That's a pretty good, all the time. Now, I shudder to say that because I know over the next couple of weeks when I'm with my wife, she's going to be reminding me of what I just told you to do. And she's going to go, and then when she calls me pastor, then I know I'm in trouble. But yeah, there's a good test right there. Am I living for the kingdom and making decisions based on who I am and where I'm going? Or is it all about the here and now and how it's going to affect me? And here's something I want people to understand too. Doing great acts of faith doesn't mean that there aren't fear of consequences. I don't want you to think about that for a moment. You can have great fear, but also have great belief in God to get you through that. They can coexist. You know, several people have said to me over the years, you know, Pastor, I like your preaching. One thing I like about you is you're not afraid to say, preach on the hard topics. And I said, who gave you that idea? I am afraid. It's not easy. But I fear God more because he wants me to preach the whole counsel of God. So yeah, don't think you have to feel good about what you're doing. All you have to do is to know it's the right thing to do. That's what living by faith is. Living by faith. By faith, our teens are going to go to the Hartford Project. Our leaders are going to go to the Hartford Project. They have other things they could do, but by faith, they're going to go to the Hartford Project and take a week of their time. By faith, our teens are going to pray with other people they've never prayed for before in their lives. They're going to pray out loud, and maybe that's really uncomfortable them, but they will do it by faith. By faith, our teens are going to serve others, others who don't look like them at all, that aren't in their circles. But by faith, our teens will serve others. And by faith, people get up an hour early to study God's word, to pray for themselves, to pray for their family, pray for others, pray for their church, because they, by faith, they know that God, they are totally dependent on God. Yeah, they could do something else with that hour. No doubt about that. But by faith, they're looking for the city yet to come. By faith, people get baptized and share how Jesus changed their life. Yeah, they're anxious about getting up in front of people, anxious about everybody looking at them. You know what? By faith, they do it anyway. By faith, a teen boy makes a commitment to sexual purity. He decides he's going to stay away from pornography. He's not going to indulge in locker room talk. And he's going to treat women like sisters until they become his wife. By faith, Bishop Rush left a six-figure income with the state so he can take over Hartford City Mission because he believes he had an opportunity to minister to at-risk kids in the North End. He made a decision by faith that God was calling him to do that. By faith, young couples set aside the American dream so that they can minister to Arabs in the Middle East. By faith, Brian Fleming and his company Solidus, who we've just signed a major contract with to do work around our building here, they found a $13,000 error in their calculations in our favor. And by faith, they brought it to our attention and says, you now have a credit. And I thank God for Brian and Solidus, and his Christian organization. We don't take that for granted for their integrity. By faith, that's how they run their company. By faith, John and Brenda Green, watching their house up in flames, burning down. Pastor comes and talks to them. Brenda says, Pastor, pray for our neighbors. This is our opportunity to witness to them. We want to show them that what we are looking forward to is a lot more important than what we have here. By faith, you tithe. By faith, you give offerings to the deacons fund. By faith, on top of that, you give to missionaries. By faith, you fund a new pastor. By faith, you give to the poor in the community or maybe people on the other side of the world. You could be doing other things with your money, worldly fun things that are good, but you decide to do something that's great, that God will please God. By faith, the teacher in Northern Virginia gets up and tells the school board he's not going to teach what they're asking him to teach because it's against Christian teaching and it's wrong. And he's put on administrative leave. Fortunately for him, he got his job back, but he might not have. He did it anyway. By faith, people I've seen say no to a new job or promotion. I've seen teens, young adults, and older adults do this because of it would take them away from being able to worship on Sundays or take them away from their family. By faith, they say no. By faith, I have a friend who retired early. As soon as he could retire, he retired because he wanted to, while he was still young enough and healthy enough, he wanted to do all the volunteer positions that he always wanted to do and didn't have the time to do. By faith, he did that. And I want to tell you, many of you make very big and very small decisions by faith. Praise God for you and how God's working in your life. Many of you have made decisions or are making decisions where you live, how you spend your time, how you spend your money, how you will raise your children, by faith. Setting aside maybe better things on this earth so that you might raise them up so they might have an eternity with you, with Jesus. And it's all by faith. And there's nothing at all stopping any of us living by faith. God is right there waiting for us. And if you are here today and not in a personal relationship with Jesus Christ, I want you to understand something about this discussion we've been having and have now. Christianity is not based on what you do. Christianity is based on who you know. If you know God, and of course Jesus and all he's done, and his promises, you will do extraordinary things. It's as simple as that. By grace through faith, you're saved. And by faith, Christians do extraordinary things. And again, not big monstrous things necessarily, but things that are not normal for people who are living worldly. So I want you to walk away from, as we hear about faith, and realize this, ordinary people like you and I, who truly know God and his promises, that's what allows them to do extraordinary, extraordinary acts of faith. And it's all about living for the world to come instead of this world right here. Let's pray. Lord, you've challenged us today, but you've also encouraged us because you want to be right there with us. Chapter 11 is, on the surface, can be about people, but it's really about you. Chapter 11 is about that you're there, and because of you, people are doing these extraordinary things, small things and big things, Lord, miraculous and natural. But it's because of you. And so, Lord, I just pray that you will impress on all of us today that you are an extraordinary God. You proved it by sending Jesus Christ, who made us perfect through his sacrifice for our sins. We have access to you right now for mercy and grace so that we can make the right decisions here on earth that affect our eternity. And so, Lord, be with us. Change us. I pray that not one of us leave this place the way we came. I pray this in Jesus' name, and all the people said,